This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
Welcome to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matisek. Kathy Wandishin's youngest son, John, was diagnosed with leukemia when he was just 10 years old. For more than 5 years, he and his family would undergo many unbelievable trials before the young Archbishop Curley High School student ultimately died just one day before his 16th birthday in 2005. In a new book called Climbing the Rainbow, Kathy shares her family's harrowing journey and offers some profound insights about the nature of grief and the importance of hope and trust in God. Kathy is a lifelong parishioner of St. Clair in Essex, who now attends Our Lady of Mount Carmel in Essex, after the two parishes came together as part of the Archdiocese of Baltimore's Seek the City to Come Pastoral Planning Initiative. She has long worked for the Catholic Church in the Archdiocese of Baltimore, having served at St. Clair, Archbishop Curley, the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and at the Catholic Center in Baltimore. Kathy joins us now to talk about her book. Kathy, thanks so much for being here.
Thanks so much for having me. I really appreciate it.
I read your book, and I have to say it's absolutely absorbing. It's very gripping. You're so honest about everything you've been through, and a lot of it is pretty crushing, but it's also very hopeful. How did you decide to write this book? What was the inspiration for it? It's been 20 years in the making.
Correct. So we had a series of unfortunate events before my son got sick. We had a house fire and we had to live a part of the house for 4 or 5 months. Jim had lost his job at the bank, and so he was unemployed, and we had 5 children. And I just started working for St. Clair's in Essex. So then when John got sick and was diagnosed with leukemia, and that turned out to be a 5.5 year ordeal, it just kept running through my mind, how much more, Lord, can I take? It's just so many struggles, so much suffering. And then once the 5.5 years passed, and John had passed, and then we had some other issues with some of our adult children and our marriage, it just became apparent that, wow, I'm still standing. I'm still positive. I'm still quite, I can find joy in life. How did this happen? So in the back of my mind, at Archbishop Curley, I used to sit in the chapel every morning before I went to work, and I was there 5 years. And it just kept, the Holy Spirit just kept nugging at me. You got to write a book. You got to write a book. People need to hear how you've been through this. You've got to write a book. And I kept saying, Lord, I don't know how to write a book. I hated creative writing classes in college. I don't know how. You just got to keep doing it. So I left Archbishop Curley, retired from the church, got a few other jobs, and it just kept at me. And I was going through my son's things one day, and I found a bucket list. He used to write on a yellow pad of paper, and this was long before that movie ever came out by the same name, of things he wanted to do at the last several months of his life. And we would do them, and then he would cross them off. And one of the items on his book, on his list, was write a book. I'm like, wow, I don't remember that. And then I dug a little deeper, and I found a copybook. And in that, he had written about 8 to 10 pages in his scrawly handwriting that first day of his diagnosis. And so coupled with that nagging little God telling me you need to do this, and realizing that that was a wish my son had had before he left this earth, I realized I had to do it. So last January, I wrote up an outline while I was waiting for my car to be finished at the shop. And I just sat down home. I babysit my granddaughter at my daughter's house in Pasadena. I took the computer there. I got up in the middle of the night, I just sat down and I wrote and I wrote and I wrote. And it took me about 4 months, which is pretty unheard of. Usually people, it takes years to write a book, but it had been brewing for 20 years. And so it was just that all of a sudden, I just decided it was, I needed to do it. Oh, and a friend of mine sent me a birthday card last year. And in it was a sample of a card, actually the card that I had sent her in my handwriting. And she says, look, you can write a book. Look how beautifully you wrote this note to me. And I read the note and I'm like, okay, I might have it there. I might be able to do this. And so I really think it was the prompting of the Holy Spirit and my son from heaven kind of, you know, getting his little elbowing in and say, Mom, you got to do this for me. This is what I wanted to do. You got to do it.
Can you take us back to that first day when you received the diagnosis? And maybe describe what John was like before that and then how your whole life changed when you got that diagnosis.
So Johnny was the youngest of five. I'm sure he will laugh when I say this, but he was an obnoxious, spirited, bratty little boy. I mean, he was trying so hard to be heard. We had five children and he would just run around the house. It's a small house, screaming at the top of his lungs, yelling and just wanting attention. So, you know, he was annoying. His older brothers and sisters would, you know, get on him. He was just annoying. And then I noticed that he started bruising in unlikely places and he couldn't get rid of a respiratory infection that he had had. And then he woke up in pain. It was the night of Valentine's Day. So I made the appointment and eventually we were at our University of Maryland. I think my first shock was, oh my gosh, this is cancer and this means a long haul. I mean, I've known people who have been in treatment for cancer and it months, if not years. And I realized that this is going to just, our whole life is going to change. And I would not leave him. My friends and my sister and they all kept, you got to get out sometime. You've got to go home and recharge. And that first 6 week hospital stay, I would not leave him. And my other kids were in high school and or college. They were at that. She was the youngest, closest to him. She was 13 or 14. And so it was a terrible time not to be home for those kids because, I mean, you know, I wanted to keep a tight rein on them being teenagers and they did what teenagers do and they tested the limits. And so that first day of diagnosis turned into 5.5 years of a lot of lengthy hospital stays. And Jim, my husband, was working two jobs. He had lost his main job a few years earlier and got a second one, but it wasn't enough. So he took on an evening job. So he's working two jobs. He left the house at 7 a.m. and didn't get home till like midnight most nights. So the kids at home were on their own by themselves and they got into some trouble as they would. It was just an impossible situation. I felt so torn as a parent, because I didn't want to leave my baby side. He was going through so much difficult, uncomfortable, painful procedures, isolated. And yet my other children, who still really needed me, even though they were teenagers, they probably needed me more then than they did when they were little, were just, I like to say, they were just running amok. You know, they had no parents at home to kind of stabilize them. So changed is, it's even understated. It was like my whole life was just completely different. And I could not be the mom I wanted to be because I couldn't be in two places at once.
In your book, you talk a lot about how you didn't want fear to be debilitating. And in fact, you have a passage I like to read, or this is early in the book, and you write, "Once I commend my troubles to him, to God, I am free from the debilitating effects of anxiety, fear, worry, apprehension, and unease. I live in complete trust that he will take care of it. I have had to acquiesce that I might not particularly care for the way he resolves my problem, but I trust that he knows what he is doing. I believe that he will work out the issue for my greatest benefit." How did you come to that place of peace and trust?
It started when my son, 2 weeks into treatment, he had an issue and he crashed, so they say, and ended up in the ICU. And it turned out that his heart was failing. And I couldn't believe it. I mean, here we were. I knew we were in for a long haul of treatment, but 2 weeks into it, we had just started to fight this. And here he was in the ICU. They gave us statistics, a third of the kids who end up like that die. And so here I'm looking at he's dying already. And so the greatest fear, of course, was that he was going to die. I couldn't imagine it. I mean, it's my friend who was with me through the whole ordeal just lost her teenage daughter 6 months before to an automobile accident. It's very tragic. And I just couldn't believe that this could happen. And so as the 5.5 years went, there were a lot of hospital stays, a lot of close calls. He was in the ICU two more times, thought he would die then, but he rallied. So many scary times. It was a roller coaster. And I started to think that I can't live like this, worrying and being consumed with that fear that this terrible thing is going to happen and he's going to die. I need to get on better footing. I wrote about it in the book. When he was in the ICU that time, I came back to his hospital room and he wasn't there, but our stuff was there. And I sat on the floor and cried. And then I gave him back to God. I literally said, God, I know he belongs to you. And I acquiesce him to you if this is what you are, if this is your wish for him. I mean, God doesn't want us to suffer or die, obviously, but lives are cut short, and children die. And if this was the case, he belongs to you, Lord, but I really want to keep him more years so I can teach him more about you. And it was that moment that I literally started to give it to him, all of it to him. And then after John had passed, my daughters each had an addiction issue with drugs. One had overdosed. And by that time, I was in such a habit of trusting the Lord with everything that when she, and this was the second daughter, the first daughter, we had to put in rehab. And then it was like 5 years later, the second daughter, and we found out because she had overdosed. I was driving to the hospital at Hopkins to the ER, not knowing if she was dead or alive, because they won't tell you that on the phone. And I was surprisingly calm. And it's because immediately, as soon as I got that phone call, I gave it to him. It was astounding to me that I could feel so calm in the midst of I may have lost another child. So it was, I like to say it's life's hard knocks, it's suffering, it's difficulties. I mean, we're going to have them. We're going to suffer. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have, life is hard. But if we learn to trust him and give it all to him, and it's a habit and you have to keep doing it, it's not going to like one and done. You will get to that point, at least I did, that there's nothing I have to fear because he's got it. And I might not like the outcome. I wish John was still here. But I've learned so much and I live my life in total trust. So anything that happens now and continue, we have something going on right now with one of my other children, and I don't live a wreck. I don't live in constant fear or worry. I know people who worry about everything, and I can't live like that. It makes you to be a much happier person. You find joy. You can't find joy when you're worried about everything.
Our guest today is Kathy Wandishin. She is the author of a new book called Climbing the Rainbow, which chronicles her family's experience with the death of her son, John. So we're going to take a little break, and when we come back, we'll continue our conversation. I'm George Matisek. You're listening to Catholic Review Radio. We'll be back in a moment.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. Maryland Catholic bishops, including three from the Archdiocese of Baltimore, released a joint statement January 27th expressing solidarity with immigrants and recommitting to advocate for policies that protect rights and uphold the dignity of that community. The eight bishops include Baltimore Archbishop William E. Lurie, Cardinal Wilton Gregory, Apostolic Administrator of Washington, Bishop William Koenig of Wilmington, Delaware, and Auxiliary Bishops of the Baltimore and Washington Archdiocese. The statement, titled In Solidarity and Accompaniment, comes days after a statewide workshop that provided information and resources addressing legal rights, practical support, and national policy. The Maryland Catholic Conference organized the workshop with speakers that included national Catholic experts and a representative from U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement. In their statement, the bishop said the church has always been a home for those in search of refuge and peace. Noting parishes, schools, and ministries are places to find community and grow in faith, the bishop said they commit to advocating for policies that protect rights and uphold dignity. For more on this story and to find a link to read the full letter, visit CatholicReview.org. After years of planning, St. John the Evangelist Church in Severna Park is undergoing extensive renovations that will give the House of Worship a completely new look and an opportunity to highlight its patron saint. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. For everyone at Catholic Review Media, I'm Kevin Parks.
Have a burning question about the Catholic Church? Curious about faith, traditions, current issues, or ways of deepening your spiritual life? Now's your chance to ask a bishop. Call in to Catholic Review Radio and leave a recording of yourself asking a question for our special guest, Baltimore Auxiliary Bishop Adam J. Parker. Whether it's about the sacraments, church teaching, or everyday faith, no question is too big or too small. Your question may be featured on an upcoming episode of Catholic Review Radio with Bishop Parker. Dial 443-263-0230 now to ask your question. Don't miss out, your voice matters. Again, that's 443-263-0230. And be on the lookout for our special Ask a Bishop episode coming soon.
This is Archbishop William Lurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matisek. We're talking today with Kathy Wandishin. Kathy is the author of a new book called Climbing the Rainbow, which tells the story of her youngest son, John, and his more than five-year battle with leukemia. Kathy's family endured many struggles throughout John's illness as he went through two bone marrow transplants, but ultimately succumbed to his disease just one day before his 16th birthday. So, Kathy, one of the things you mentioned in your book was that your son's favorite holiday was Thanksgiving, and you emphasize a lot the importance of gratitude in your life. Could you talk about the importance of gratitude and why you held on to gratitude even as you were going through these many struggles with John's illness?
Yes, I probably have to say it's probably one of the things that the major lesson, life lesson I've learned as the secret to happiness, I suppose. I used to complain a lot. I had five kids and it was hard, and I worked full time, and in my nature, I'm a type A type personality. You know, I want things right. I want things done quickly and efficiently in my way. And you know, when you have a lot of kids in a big household and you're trying to work, and it's not going to be that way. And I knew that I was a miserable person if I would keep looking at what I didn't have and how bad things were and why things weren't the way I wanted to. So I taught myself through John's journey and some of the things that happened afterwards that I am happier when I count my blessings. And it sounds such a simple thing, but it takes a lot of practice. But, you know, I called it gritty gratitude in the book because it's hard to be thankful for hard stuff. It's hard to be thankful for difficulty. And yet, if you can find that silver lining and that little positivity in that, I said in the book, sometimes I learned that if I got a parking place close to the entrance of the hospital because John was in a wheelchair and carrying oxygen, I was grateful. But then I was grateful if I had to park far away and put him in the chair and walk, because then I was getting exercise that I had not been getting before, because you're sitting in a hospital all day long. So it's like looking at a circumstance, a difficulty in your life, and being able to see the positivity rather than the negativity. It's a game changer as far as my mindset. And, you know, I'm living, I heard this thing once, you live 90 some percent of your life in your head. Make it be a happy place in your head, because, you know, everything else will follow suit. So being grateful every single day for even the minutest things, for dirty dishes because I got to eat. For an unmade bed because I got to sleep in it last night. And there are people who are sleeping in tents in Baltimore City. Yes, it is the secret to happiness. I am convinced to be grateful in all situations. And of course, Jesus taught us that, you know, rejoice, rejoice always. That's where your peace will come, is rejoice in everything. Hard to do. And almost like you look, someone asks you that and you're like, it's impossible. I can't be grateful because this child is ill, but all the things I learned from it, I am solely grateful for all the things I learned because I'm a happier person. And I feel like I can, you know, it's all about the person God created me to be. And I'm becoming that. And that makes me happy to become the person God wanted me to be.
Could you talk about the support you received from the community? You tell one story that really struck my heart is that when your son was at Archbishop Curley and in a wheelchair, he wasn't able to navigate the floors. So the football team actually would come at whatever period he was in and lift him and carry him up the floors to his next class. And people stepped forward like that throughout his illness. Could you tell us some of those kinds of things that happened and what it meant to your family?
Oh, of course. St. Clair, I had been a member of St. Clair, although I was baptized at that parish, and he was in the school there. He was in the fifth grade. I mean, as soon as news got out that he was in the hospital with leukemia, meals came to the house every day. People came in and cleaned for me. People picked my teenage kids that were not yet driving and took them places or took them to their games. They made a banner. That's why I called it Climbing the Rainbow. The kids made a banner for him with a rainbow that said, God always keeps his promises. And we hung it up in the hospital rooms every time we went in. My family, some days my friends and my family, they would come up to the hospital and sit with John. By that time, it had been a couple of years. I would come home and I would go to work, and I would go to work at St. Clair's in my office, and they would sit there with him and keep him company. I never left him alone. If it wasn't me, it was my friend or my sister-in-law or my sister or someone was there with him. And that was a long haul. The Casey Cares and Believe in Tomorrow and Grant a Wish, all of those programs are out there for people who are dealing with, and it's all free. You just enrolled because you're in the hospital with a diagnosis of a serious or terminal disease. And they would send us tickets to games and, you know, vouchers for pizza and movies and trips. And I was completely supported. Our family was supported from day one until after he had passed. It was just incredible.
We have about 2 minutes left, and this is probably an unfair question to ask with the amount of time we have left, but one of the biggest questions in Christianity, and I'm sure you've dwelt on this a lot, is why do bad things happen to good people? Do you have an answer to that question?
I have come up with my own understanding. I don't know if it's correct or not, but this is the way I believe. My God is a loving, loving God. He loves me more than I can ever imagine. No way would he takes delight in my suffering, takes delight in, you know, difficult times, grief. So number one, he does not send that. He does not send it. I think life, bad things happen to good people because we live in a flawed, imperfect world, and we were given full reign, full free will. And so people make really bad mistakes and bad judgments, and that has consequences. And so we, you know, cancer comes from a lot of different reasons, some of which are carcinogens coming from pollution or, you know, disposal of things that shouldn't have been disposed of improperly. It just happens because we live in a flawed world and we have free will. No way does God make this happen, but God does give us the strength and the courage to deal with the struggle. And it may not turn out the way I would have wanted, but he's given me the grace and the courage and the wisdom to get through it, and not only get through it, not only survive, but to come out a wiser person who can find joy still in life and in him.
Well, our guest today has been Kathy Wandishin. She is the author of a new book called Climbing the Rainbow. And you can get this book on Amazon. Is that right, Kathy?
Or... Amazon and Barnes & Noble.
Okay, great. So, Kathy, thanks so much again for being here.
Thank you so much for having me.
For Catholic Review Radio, I'm George Matusek. Thanks for listening.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice-weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at catholicreview.org. That's catholicreview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week. Available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.